Reading can be found on page 1153, chapter 12. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the works of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one, just as he determines.
Well, do keep that passage open. I'm sure you'll find that helpful. Well, it's good to be with you today. I think I've only twice been to Christchurch here in St. Crispin's before, and both times it's been in the science block, and I've had to come in sort of after preaching at Barkham First. So it's really good to be able to be with you this morning for the whole of the service. But let's pray for God's help as we look at this passage together. Father God, we thank you for your great love to us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we thank you that when he ascended back to your right hand, he sent the Holy Spirit to be with us, to be our comforter, to be the one who would encourage us and teach us and guide us. Thank you for the Spirit at work in us today. And please help us to understand more of that work as we look at this passage now. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I think spiritual gifts can be a contentious and confusing issue. When we read of the gifts that Paul mentions in this letter, we might wonder whether Corinth was on a different planet to Wokingham. So different does their experience of gifts seem from what we may have observed. If you've not noticed many or any of the gifts in use in our little group of churches, don't panic. It doesn't mean that we've been ignoring this chapter. Because in this letter, Paul is to a large extent having to correct excesses in the Corinthian church. It seems the Corinthians prided themselves on their spirituality and prized the more spectacular spiritual gifts. But such excesses were not just confined to the Corinthians in Paul's day. I think there have been similar sort of contemporary excesses in the charismatic renewal movement, which really took off in the UK in the 1960s. You probably know that charisma is the Greek word for gift. And this movement placed a big emphasis on spiritual gifts, and particularly this gift of speaking in tongues. Now, if you've not come across speaking in tongues before, you may be wondering what that's all about. Well, it's speaking in a language that's not a normal spoken language of one of the nations or ethnic groups of the world. It's a sort of heavenly language given to the speaker to help them worship God, and often in an ecstatic way. The speaker in tongues will not normally understand what he or she is saying, but nevertheless, this language helps them to praise God when perhaps other words don't. But many of us will have had first or second-hand experience of the charismatic movement through previous churches we've belonged to, through Christian conferences or holidays, or just through other Christians we know at work or socially. And I'm sure that there are lots of good things that have come through that movement. But those experiences may have left us longing for more involvement in spiritual gifts, or fearful of any involvement, or just confused about the whole subject. But whatever our response has been, we can be encouraged that Paul has written in this letter to clear up ignorance on this important topic. He will help us get a right approach, avoiding the twin dangers of despising spiritual gifts on the one hand and overemphasizing particular gifts on the other. Well, if you wouldn't yet call yourself a Christian, it's great you're here, and I hope you will come to see for yourself that God is at work here, building his people through the gifts he has given. Well, look at this passage in four main sections, which I've entitled One Creed, One Giver, One Purpose, Many Gifts. One Creed, One Giver, One Purpose, Many Gifts. And then I've got a sort of an addendum of application questions that these verses may provoke. So questions like, how do I find out what gifts I have? Well, firstly then, one creed. There is one creed which unites those who have the Spirit. Whilst the Corinthians apparently thought of themselves as a very spiritual church, Paul diagnoses a problem in their understanding of spiritual things at the most basic level. He doesn't want them to remain ignorant any longer. Look at verse 1. Now about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. This phrase, now about, pops up several times in this letter, 1 Corinthians, and it seems clear that it indicates Paul is dealing with a question or an issue that the Corinthians have raised in a letter. We don't know quite what the question was, but they probably regarded having the more spectacular gifts listed here as the mark of being a true believer and were seeking Paul's endorsement of their position. So Paul begins by taking them back to the basics of spiritual things. Verse 3. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Holy Spirit. Do you see what Paul is saying? Those who are spiritual, those who have the Holy Spirit in them, are precisely those who can confess this simple creedal statement, Jesus is Lord, and mean it. To put it the other way round, if Jesus is Lord is your creed, i.e. it is what you believe and live by, then you have the Holy Spirit living in you. You are a spiritual person, whatever spiritual gifts you may or may not have. And that's wonderfully reassuring to us, isn't it? When doubts crowd in, when feelings appear to contradict faith, when I can't see any evidence of God at work in my life, if I can proclaim Jesus is Lord, then I know God's Spirit is in me. And this is one area where I think the charismatic movement got it wrong. Those in the movement taught that the Holy Spirit didn't come to live in believers at conversion, but in a subsequent experience called the baptism in the Spirit. Believers were encouraged to seek this second blessing, as it was called, and being able to speak in tongues was taken as the sign that you had received the blessing. Paul shows us that it is the creedal confession, not tongues, which is the mark of the Spirit. That confession, Jesus is Lord, is thought to be the earliest Christian creed. It's so simple and yet so profound. It encapsulates Jesus' earthly humanity and his kingly divinity. It speaks of his resurrection. Jesus is. He's alive today. And it speaks of his exaltation as Lord over all creation. On the lips of a believer, it becomes personal. He is my Lord. My Lord too, when I delight to own him as the Lord of all. Now before we came to that confession, we shut Jesus out of our lives. We may even have used his name as a curse. Like the Corinthian believers in their pagan days, we were deaf to the Spirit speaking to us. Rather than listening to the God who speaks, we had our dumb idols of materialism or pleasure or success or whatever it was controlling us. But now the Spirit testifies with our spirit that Jesus is truly Lord. So there's one creed which unites those who have the Spirit. Secondly, there is one giver. one giver of spiritual gifts. Look at verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it is the same God at work. It's a wonderfully Trinitarian statement. The gifts all come from the one God, Father, Son, and Spirit, the three persons of the Godhead who exist together in perfect unity. And I think these verses are in parallel. Each verse is basically saying the same thing, that God is the giver of a rich variety of gifts. But there are these different emphases associated with the different persons of the Trinity. Verse 4 brings out the ability that is given by the Spirit. And we see down in verse 11, it's the Spirit who chooses what ability to give to which believer. Verse 5 speaks of service or ministry, which may mean the sort of the setting in which that ability is to be used, or the particular opportunities to use it. It seems appropriate that service and ministry is associated with the Lord Jesus, as he was the one who came to serve us. So if the Spirit were to give you the ability of healing, then Jesus might lead you to particular people he wanted to heal through the exercise of your gift. Verse 6 speaks of working or energizing. And here it seems Paul has in view the power of God, which is particularly associated with the Father as the Creator. So if Jesus has led you to someone he wanted to heal, then it would need God's power to work through your gift to bring about that healing. Well, it's probably not helpful to make too sharp a distinction between gifts, service, and working, nor between the different roles of the persons of the Trinity. From the next verse, Paul seems to lump them all together, all these things as manifestations of the Spirit. The point Paul is underlining is that despite there being many different gifts, they all come from the same source. And it's there again in verse 11. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. Well, why does Paul labor this point? It's surely to show that these gifts are designed to work together harmoniously rather than in conflict. So in an orchestra, there are different parts for each instrument. The tuba part probably doesn't sound too good on the violin. And you'd struggle to play the oboe part on the triangle. But the different parts are all written by the same composer. So if each member of the orchestra plays their part as written by the composer, the result will be the pleasing sound that the composer intended. At the start of this letter, Paul commented on the tendency of the Corinthians to factionalism and division, one having Paul as their hero, another being Apollo's man, and so on. And in these chapters 12 to 14, we see the use of these spiritual gifts was another source of division. It was as if they were playing parts written by different composers. So Paul is flagging up here what we should expect from the right use of gifts. The one giver implies there shall be a rich and beautiful harmony in the exercise of these gifts. Thirdly, then, one purpose. Look at verse 7. Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. But note in passing the first part of that verse, to each one. And it's repeated in verse 11. He gives them to each one. Just as every Christian has the Spirit, so every Christian has at least one spiritual gift. And just as spiritual gifts come from the one giver, so they have one purpose. My gift and your gift is to be used to build the community of God's people, which is the church. That's the purpose for which the Spirit has given you your gifts and me my gifts. It's not to mark me out as a spiritual person. It's not a reward for good behavior. It's not to make me feel important, and certainly not for me to boast about. Well, very often we will be able to use our gift in our local church, and that's really the best place to start exercising a gift amongst those who know us well and who are committed to our spiritual growth. But some people might find their primary sphere of sort of operation is outside their local church, perhaps in a work situation, or perhaps with a mission organisation or something like that. Some giftings may be for use in the sort of the big church as a whole, or just a subset of it, perhaps just within our family unit or in our small group. Some may even just be for use privately. For example, speaking in tongues, if you read about this in chapter 14, it's often, it seems, just for personal, private use. But yet all are for the building of God's people. Even the private use of tongues should be seen as something that builds my love for God and dependence on him so that I can be more effective in ministering to others. Now, if gifts are for building the church, then as well as exercising my gift, I must allow myself to be built up by other people's gifts too, mustn't I? If God has given them gifts to build me, to build you and others, then we must welcome and encourage the exercise of those gifts and not harden our heart against the gifts and those who possess them. Well, fourthly, then, many gifts. Paul told us in verses 4 to 6 that there are many different gifts, and in 8 to 10, he lists 9 such gifts. But you see, his main point is not to describe what the gifts are, not to give a comprehensive list of gifts, but again to emphasize that these diverse gifts come from the same giver. So you see there, he's saying one person is given through the Spirit, another by means of the same Spirit, another by the same Spirit, another by that one Spirit. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit. Now, presumably he lists these particular gifts because he knows they're being used in the Corinthian church. And we can't be sure precisely what all of them are, as they're not all further explained. But Paul does seem to have picked out some of the more spectacular, outwardly impressive gifts that were probably ones the Corinthians valued, as marking them out as Spirit-filled people. Later in this chapter, in verse 28, Paul gives quite a different list of gifts. There are some overlap, but there he includes a number of gifts that perhaps seem rather mundane: teaching, helping, and administration. These two, we conclude, are the work of one and the same Spirit, and therefore equally to be valued. In fact, Paul gives us two other lists of gifts in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4. And no two lists are the same. No list claims to be comprehensive. And there is no reason to think that the various lists taken together give us a comprehensive list. In fact, I think there's some fairly obvious omissions from the list. There's no mention of intercessory prayer. Julie's led us in prayer this morning. She has a gift in praying in that way. We've had our musicians, haven't we? There's no mention of music. And some gifts are listed very generically. For example, administration. Well, one person's administrative gift might be in finance, another's in project management, another in organising rotas, another in running a bookstore. Might raise the question for us, well, what is a spiritual gift? Some of these gifts just seem like natural abilities, aren't they? Well, I think if we believe that God is the sovereign creator, then we will want to acknowledge that all our natural abilities are a gift from God too. And what makes a gift a spiritual one is surely the purpose that we saw in verse 7. Its use for building God's people. It's never just a natural ability. It needs the opportunity for service that we saw in verse 5 and the energizing power of God in verse 6. And sometimes Paul uses this word gift in perhaps a surprising way, just of a situation or an opportunity that we have without reference to a particular ability. Back in chapter 7, Paul described marriage as one gift and singleness as another. So maybe we should think of spiritual gifts as sort of any ability in us or situation we're in that God uses to build us as his people. I think we need to avoid too narrow a view of spiritual gifts when we have a God who loves diversity. We know he's been bringing people from every tribe and nation into his kingdom through Jesus Christ. And he is the one who handcrafts each individual snowflake on the same hexagonal pattern, yet each unique. So we shouldn't be surprised to find a great diversity of gifts amongst God's people. But we do need to remember that gifts are given as the Spirit determines. It doesn't necessarily mean we're spiritually deficient if a particular gift isn't in evidence in our particular world. But neither should we write off a gift as being no longer available to us. I think if we had more time, I'd like to have said something about each of the gifts listed here, not least because I don't think it's obvious what some of these gifts were. But I'm going to confine myself to commenting on just one, the gift of faith, because I think we can be confused by as to why faith is in this list. And if you want to talk afterwards about the other gifts listed, I'd be very happy to talk with you then. But look at verse 9. He says, to another, faith. And we might wonder, well, how can faith be a gift to some believers and not others? Surely all believers necessarily have faith in God and in what Jesus has done for them. Well, yes, that is true. Every believer has faith. And such faith is a gift from God. But I don't think that's what Paul's talking about here. I think he's writing about something a little different. And I think it's more this ability to have a conviction of what is God is working toward in a particular situation, then praying and working towards that end, even when the outcome seems nigh impossible. So imagine a pastor in somewhere like Iran, imprisoned for preaching the gospel and facing the death penalty. A woman in his congregation feels a conviction that the Lord is going to release her. And she gets the church praying intently for this to happen, and perhaps fasting as well. The final appeal against the penalty is turned down, and the execution date announced. The woman's conviction that the pastor will be released intensifies, and she now senses it's going to happen on the execution date. So the praying intensifies, and miraculously, the pastor is released on that date. Well, that's faith, isn't it? And isn't that a wonderful gift to have? Maybe if our churches are struggling to find a way of making a real impact for the gospel in our communities, I think it feels a bit like that at Barkham, well, maybe we should be praying that the Spirit will give us this gift of faith, that he will equip someone who, led by the Spirit, can say, cast your net here, as it were. And when we do, we find a great catch of people who are hungry for the gospel, hungry for Jesus. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Of course, as with all gifts, it need to be used with discernment and tested by others. But do you see how such a gift could be used for the common good? Well, Christ Church in Barkham may need a different set of gifts from the Corinthians. God knows, the Spirit knows, he's the one who allocates gifts, but the one Spirit, the same Spirit, who gifted the Corinthians, will equip us with the particular gifts we need to serve one another in our church families. Well, at least he will equip us if we ask him to and are willing to receive his gifts, and we then just need to get on with using them. Well, I said I'd finish with some application questions. I've got sort of three questions, so here goes. Question one, do I have a spiritual gift, we might be asking. Well, the answer is simply yes, if you're a believer confessing Jesus as Lord. Verse 7 says, to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given. Question two, following on from that perhaps, well, I'm not aware of having any spiritual gifts. How do I find out what gift or gifts I have? Well, I think one thing you can do is to ask yourself how you are serving God's people here and possibly elsewhere. Does that indicate a gift that you have? Or maybe ask yourself how you'd like to serve God's people here. Perhaps there's a gift that you're not yet using. Ask the Christians who know you best and care for you the most what actual or potential gifts they have seen in you. Maybe they can help you or encourage you. And of course, you can pray, can't you? Ask the Lord to show you. I noticed on the display board at the back about people, if you want to serve here, it says to talk to somebody from the PCC. So that would be a good thing to do too, wouldn't it? And then thirdly, how do I use and develop my gifts? So gifts are not to make you look impressive or to help you move up some kind of church hierarchy. As we've seen, they're for building God's church. So think humbly about serving others with your gift. But don't adopt that false humility which says, well, my gift isn't really anything. It isn't really worth using. Remember, it is a spiritual gift. It's powered or energized by God himself. And it's given to be used, not hidden under the floorboards. Well, even if you're not sure whether you've correctly identified a gift, you probably need to have a go at using it to confirm one way or the other. And I guess that's what Andy's doing here to an extent, isn't it? And being an apprentice, he's trying out serving in a leadership role and learning about that. That's great to see. So have a go at it to confirm. There was a time when I was encouraged by others to have a go at speaking in tongues. I found I could open my mouth and make some unintelligible sounds. It sounded a bit like perhaps what other people were doing when they seemed to be praying in tongues. But after a while, I sensed these weren't actually Spirit-inspired utterances. And I stopped, concluding that the Spirit hadn't given me that gift. So, you know, there might be a positive, yes, that's right, or there might be something indicating that's not a gift for you. Though I would warn to say, don't assume that because the gift isn't right for you now, yeah, you will never have that gift. Sometimes we have to wait, don't we? Think about the context for exercising your gift. It's usually best to start small, perhaps in prayer partnership or in a small group. Talk to those with whom you might use your gift, and particularly the leader of your church, the leader of any group where you're wanting to try exercising a gift, so that your use of a gift is under authority. That's all part of using it for the common good. And then develop your gifts through using them, through prayerful reflection and talking with others, and through training where appropriate. Don't think that a gift is given you in its sort of final polished form. Timothy had received some kind of spiritual gift for leadership when Paul prayed for him and laid his hands on him. But later, Paul writes to Timothy, urging him to fan into flame this gift. It needed working at and developing. Well, let's close in prayer. Paul writes, "Now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good." Father, we thank you that you, through the Spirit, have given and still give gifts to build your church. And Lord, we pray that the Spirit will equip us with the gifts we need to build your church here. And Lord, we pray that we will use and develop our gifts for building up others, for your praise and honor and glory. Amen.